went out to Lynchburg, Virginia, to Aaron's graduation. He finished his doctorate out there in educational leadership, and so he said, "You're coming to graduation, aren't you?" He forgot to tell us it's 16 hours one way in a car. Okay, and then you got to turn around and do it again coming back. And so, but no, we wouldn't have missed it for anything. And Lord is blessed in mighty ways. So she's not here this morning because she went up to Columbia to take care of some of the grandkids. One was having some type of surgery on her ears, tubes or something like that. And so Joanna had to take care of the other three while Annie and Aaron took the little one to the hospital for the surgery. And the youngest one, his name's Cody, he's 1 year old, and he was especially fussy. I mean, really fussy, unusually fussy. So they took him to his uncle, the pediatrician, free ride, you know, when you're, okay. And so got over there and found out that he had foot and mouth disease, okay. And here Grandma has held that little guy round the clock for about 2 days, okay. So she's not here today because we would all get foot and mouth disease maybe. Now, she doesn't have it yet, but the incubation period is such that if she came today and fixed with potluck, and they were going to do name tag Sunday, so we get all that, we would have had just a mass epidemic, all right? So that's where she is today. All right, let's turn to 1 Peter this morning, chapter 4. I want Andy to know that he was bragging about 2 pages, okay? I listened to, and he's bragging that Sunday, and then last Sunday he's still bragging about 2 pages. I want you to know today I have 2 pages, all right? I had five, and so we'll finish the other 3 next week, all right? But I was telling Kelly this morning that this passage of Scripture just leaves me floating. That's all I can say. You'll see what I'm talking about as we work our way through it through the next couple of weeks. We're going to read 3 verses this morning. Let's start in verse 12 of chapter 4. Did the kiddos make it to children's church? Apparently they did. All right, okay. All right, let's look in verse 12 then. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's suffering, that you may also rejoice and be glad when His glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you're blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. So we're going to look at one of the three points this morning. We're only going to look at the first one. And we're going to look at the reality of fiery trials. And then next week we'll finish this study and we will look at our reaction to fiery trials, and finally the revelation of His glory. That's where we're going here. In verse 12, there's an obvious break, a change, a shift in Peter's writing. I think you probably picked up on that if you've been with us as we've worked through this verse by verse. He's still addressing believers. Here he calls, in verse 12, he says, beloved. So he's still addressing believers, and these are the same folks that he introduced us to as he was writing to them in chapter 1 and verse 1, the elect exiles. And he identified where they were. And so he's still writing to believers. He calls them beloved, the elect exiles, those which live in the Spirit the way that God does, those who have learned and believed the gospel that was preached to them. Now, as elect exiles, we understand that what he is saying is extrapolated down through the ages, through all of the believers who have lived, and to the believers that are sitting in these chairs this morning and standing around. You are an elect exile. First of all, God chose you. The Scripture is very obvious in that statement. And secondly, we are exiles. This is not our home. We are just living here temporarily. there's going to come a day when this temporary home, this temporary body, is going to be changed, and we are going to live with Him in His heaven for all eternity. That's what it means to be an elect exile. All right? So that's who he's writing to. He calls them beloved. He's just described the changes that have occurred in their lives. We spent a lot of time looking at that. These who have believed the gospel that was preached to them. There have been obvious changes that have occurred and are occurring in their lives, and that have occurred and are occurring in your life, if you can be listed among those that Peter is calling the beloved, the elect exiles. Peter now turns to an uncomfortable reality. Uncomfortable reality in their lives. He says to them, as you heard and read with me, the fiery trial is coming. The fiery trial is coming. Now this is uncomfortable because it's something painful. Trials and tribulations are painful. And he said, it's coming. It's coming to your lives individually. And it's also comforting, though, because the suffering that he's describing serves to confirm our salvation. God doesn't bring fiery trials and allow fiery trials into the lives of lost people. They are yet to believe. And what happens to them is just living life, just banging around in a sinful world. But the fiery trials that are coming are purposeful. And so when they come into our lives, they are comforting because they confirm our salvation. And also, it's a means of further refining the faith that He gave us to believe. So that's what Peter is talking about when he's describing this, the fiery trial is coming. Now you may recall that Peter's already addressed this subject. He did so back in chapter 1, I think it's verses 6 and 7. And then he also covered the suffering in chapter 3, verses 13 and 18. And we can find literally through the scripture from Genesis to Revelation, hundreds, thousands perhaps, episodes of believers, covenant people, the Jews, who the first covenant was established with through Abraham to the Jews and his descendants, and then through the new covenant, which you and I are a part of as followers of Jesus Christ. He is talking about the suffering that has come about in the lives of those who are his covenant people. And I couldn't help but think of just a couple. You'll maybe remember these. I'm sure you will. There was Paul in Acts 14:22. Paul was there preaching the gospel, and he was stoned. Now, I have to qualify that in 2018. He wasn't taking marijuana or smoking marijuana. Okay? They threw rocks at him. The purpose to kill him. And they thought they had. And so they stoned him and they drug him outside the city dead, they supposed. Well, Paul, it's not his time. And folks, they can stone you. They can do whatever they want to do to you. You can get whatever. But if it's not your time, it's not your time. And so Paul comes too out there. And most of us, I can't say us, I think I would have got out, up and as best I could, run away from Lystra. But he didn't. He came out of his stupor, his unconsciousness, and got up and walked back into the city. The very place the rocks had come pummeling on his body from just moments before he got up. And so he goes back into the city, and he stays there, and then he left the city, and then he came back again. And he came back again, and on this occasion, he said, through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. And another that caught my attention was in 2 Timothy, Paul proclaims, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. And there are hundreds more. God's people, down through the ages, have always faced fiery trials. And always will. That sets a context for our thinking this morning. Now, some things to know in the way that Paul is writing here. He's not talking about some ultimate fiery trial. As you read this verse, beloved, don't be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you. He's not talking about there's only one and it's coming. No, no. What he's talking about is a series of fiery trials. Many fiery trials. And when the fiery trial comes, think of the next one up. As opposed to just one ultimate fiery trial out there. The next time of testing, the next one up. In truth, the life of the believer will be filled with fiery trials because of whose we are, because of who is in us, because of who we are in. That's the reason for the fiery trial. And as long as you live in this temporary body, you and I are going to face fiery trials. So he uses that language here for us to understand that there's a purpose in this. We'll get into this in a little bit more in detail. But satisfy yourselves now with the fact that it's to purify and to test. So let's look this morning at that first point of the reality of fiery trials. As believers, Peter is telling these elect exiles and us today, down through the ages, is telling us to anticipate that trials are going to come in our lives. They are going to be. That trials are going to come into our lives, and we shouldn't be shocked when they do or surprised. And certainly we shouldn't do one of those things that I've done and I've watched some of you do. Why me? He's given me too much. No, that's not the reaction. He'll tell us what it is in a minute. So he says, don't be surprised as though something strange is happening to you. This is normal Christian living. Involved with fiery trials. For the follower of Jesus Christ, trials and tribulations are the rule and not the exception. If you are living in an interlude time in your life now, and there are no fiery trials in your life, okay, enjoy it and get ready for the one that's coming. That's what he's saying. Because fiery trials are the rule. In fact, I would go so far as to say if you are not experiencing fiery trials on a regular basis, I would seek to know the direction that you're walking in. Because if you're going the same way as the enemy, he's not going to bother you as a source of a fiery trial. There are others. We'll look at them in a minute. So be careful because you may not be a challenge to him. When you turn and walk into his face with the weapons that you've been given that we talked about in Ephesians, the helmet of salvation, breastplate of righteousness, etc., that the fiery darts that he is throwing, okay, you walk into that, those fiery trials, you're challenging him. So if you're not experiencing fiery trials, don't go out and buy one, okay? Begin to walk with Christ so that they find you. Because God is pleased with the faith that He is refining in you. We're going to have to do a paradigm shift today. And we're going to have to get rid of this language. Are you having a good day? Well, folks, I want to tell you something, okay? If your good day is not having a fiery trial, you're having a bad day. Because your faith is not being tested and purified, and you're not a challenge to the enemy. All right. So for the follower of Jesus Christ, the beloved, as Peter is calling them, trials and tribulations are the rule, not the exception. trials and tribulations are experienced in our total being, body, soul, and spirit. Now, that's not to say that if you're suffering in your body that your soul and spirit aren't impacted. That's not what we're saying at all. Because if your body is hurting, it's going to affect your soul, your mind, will, and emotions. If there's physical pain in your body, it can lead to depression, which is affecting your mind, will, and emotions. And if you are suffering emotionally or in your mind, it's going to affect your physical body. Ever heard of stress? That's all that is. And it will impact your physical body, and it's going to result in all kinds of stuff. Heart disease, possible stroke, and all that kind of stuff. So my point is that when you suffer, and when I suffer fiery trials, our whole being is going to be impacted, though it may be focused on part of our being. Peter is speaking here of a fiery trial. He says, don't be surprised at the fiery trial, when a burning fiery trial. Now, that doesn't mean anything other than it hurts. It's bad. It's painful. This is not... I think I feel a headache coming on, okay? Or I just don't feel it. I feel a little fluish. That's not what we're talking about. He's talking about a burning, fiery trial. Now, there is a burning, fiery trial out there, but if you have the burning, fiery trials now that Peter's talking about, you won't have to face that burning, fiery trial that's out there for most of humanity down through the ages. A fire that never goes out, and where thirst is never quenched. So Peter is speaking of a severe. We know it's there, is the point he's trying to make. You don't have to wonder, I wonder if this is a fiery trial. No, okay? The type Peter's talking about is a burning. That's why he's using this language of a fire and the burning. He also uses a present participle here, indicating that the trial that he's writing to these specific elect exiles has already begun, and it is going to continue. So, with that said, let's look at some specific reasons for trials and tribulations in our lives. It could be, okay, I'm not saying every... But the trial that is there, it could be because you have broken a physical law, a civil law, or a spiritual law. Now, these physical, civil, and spiritual laws, God puts them in place to order His creation. He's a God of order. And so He has established physical laws that, I might add, are common to all people, not just to believers. If you take a lost person who's yet to believe, and a believer up on this roof over here, okay, and you push the lost person off, they're going to hit the ground because gravity took over. If you push the believer off, he's going to hit the ground also because gravity takes over. You can be saved or lost, but God's physical laws apply to both. So if you break a physical law as a believer, you're going to pay for it. If you break a civil law as a believer, that speeding ticket last week, okay, all right? You say, how could God let this happen to me? You were going 60 and a 40. And He established a civil law that says speed limit through the governments that He put in place. And I would not recommend that you say to the law enforcement officer when he comes over to the window or she comes over the window, you say, this is a fiery trial, isn't it? I don't think you're going to get a lot of sympathy. They will give you a greater fiery trial. It's called a ticket. All right? But we have broken a physical law, a civil law, or a spiritual law. And these are common to all people. But in the context of Peter's passage, he is not talking about this reason for the trial. That's not what he's talking about. He's not talking about the fiery trial that may come because we've broken a physical law, a civil law, or a spiritual law. Another possible reason, we're being chastised, corrected. Hebrews chapter 12. Chastised or corrected by our loving Heavenly Father. Whom the Lord loves, He chastens and scourges every son, daughter whom He receives. But that's not what Peter's talking about here. Another reason. Like Paul, we have been given a thorn in the flesh to buffet the pride that is in our lives. Now for Paul, that pride was because he had been caught up to the third heaven, where God is. There's heaven, second heaven, third heaven, okay? And he was caught up to the third heaven, and he saw things, he said, in the body, out of, I don't know which, but he said, I saw things that I can't even describe. And so I was given a thorn in the flesh by Satan to buffet me so that I wouldn't have too much pride. Okay? That's not what Peter's talking about here. What Peter is talking about as the reason for the trial, fiery trials, is sharing Christ's suffering. Read over there with me. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you, but rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings. In the context of this passage, those are the trials that Peter is talking about. The sharing of Christ's suffering. James 1 tells us, happy are you if you suffer for righteousness' sake. Count it all joy when you face trials of all kinds. That kind of thinking. Happy are you if you suffer for righteousness' sake. Righteous being like God. Being like Jesus when He was here. The suffering Peter is describing may come through, as it did with Jesus, through darts and schemes hurled by the enemy. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers in high places. Ephesians 6. That could be, that's the way Jesus suffered in part. In fact, Jesus began His earthly ministry, and His earthly ministry ended eyeball to eyeball with the prince of the power of the air called Satan. As soon as Jesus was baptized, He was sent to the wilderness to be tempted by Satan for 40 days and 40 nights. And he ate nothing during that time. And He was tempted at all points out there like as we are in those three domains. Turn the rocks into bread, physical temptation to sin. Because he's hungry. 40 days of fasting will make you hungry. And He was also tested out there, took Him up into the very high pinnacle of the temple that looks over the Kidron Valley. And He said, throw yourself off. Show off. Let everybody know who you are. Be a big deal, Jesus. And He attempted Him, I believe, emotionally there. And then the last thing He did, He took Him to a high mountain, and He showed Him all of the kingdoms of the world. And Satan could do this because he's the prince of the power of the air. And He said, all of these I'll give you if you'll fall down and worship Me. Spiritual temptation. So He was tempted body, soul, and spirit by Satan himself. But He resisted and He did not yield to the temptations. He could have. And then there was that ultimate temptation, I think, there in the garden. When He had just hours to go before He was going to become sin. And He agonized there in the garden and sweat. The Scripture says great drops of blood, like sweat, just great poured out of Him. He's in agony. He'd asked the disciples to pray for Him. And with Him, they fell asleep. And finally, He's in agony, He says, Father, if it's possible, let this cup of suffering pass from Me. And there's a pause. There's a pause there. Because in that pause is your eternal destiny and my eternal destiny. And all of creation, I believe, was waiting. And then he finished this statement, "Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." So Jesus understood and suffered through the schemes and darts hurled at him by the enemy of his Father and him from the time that Lucifer rebelled in heaven. And he was cast down to earth. And so Jesus encountered him. My point here is this. If we are going to share in Christ's suffering, we are going to come in contact, eyeball to eyeball, with the demonic forces of Lucifer, who is now Satan. I don't think that any of us, maybe I could be wrong here, I don't think any of us have dealt with the big guy himself. All right? But I'm not saying I know that. I just say probably haven't. Because we're talking about one powerful dude. We're talking about an archangel who now is the prince of the power of the air. But we are constantly, if we are walking as he expects, God expects us to, we are going to face the schemes and fiery darts of the demonic forces that Satan has marshaled for himself. And that numbers into the millions. And there's a bunch of them that have been locked away because they are so evil that they're not going to be released until the tribulation period. If you haven't bumped into some demons along the way, then we need to talk about who you are in Christ Jesus. There's a battle raging in the heavenlies, as Scripture describes, that we cannot see. But there is a war that's going on between the forces of Jehovah God, angelic host, and the demonic forces of evil. And if you'll read over in Daniel carefully, you'll find that cities are even controlled by demonic forces. Now, I know some of you educated folks are saying, I just think you're weird, you know? Folks, I don't make this up. I just read it. And you can do it as well. Don't you remember when Michael was sent to interpret to Daniel? And he said, "I was headed this way as soon as you prayed. But I was held up for 21 days. Because the prince of Persia," not a literal prince, because Michael is an angel, and he did battle with this prince of Persia for 21 days trying to keep Michael from coming too. Did I get Michael and Gabriel mixed up there? We're okay. All right. There's only three of them. Two of them named and still in heaven. One's okay. All right. So, we share in Christ's sufferings, and the fiery trials may be because the same thing that Jesus suffered, and that was encountering the evil of the demonic forces of Satan and his armies. Another reason, that suffering we can experience, that would be suffering with Christ. Another suffering is when we are insulted by wicked and evil men. Look down at 14 and women, okay? If you are insulted, we'll cover this more in detail next week. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. Who insults you? Angels don't. Demons don't. God doesn't if you're His. That just leaves other people. Wicked men and women insult you. Have you been asleep for about 5 years? Or are you noticing the tremendous onslaught of insulting language that's being directed toward Jesus Christ and His followers today in this country? Are you picking up on any of that? Huh? It's there. I've told us for years, it's coming, it's coming, it's going to get worse, it's worse, it's worse. And it's going to get even worse. Because of whose you are. There's a battle raging, folks. And there are no holds barred now. People will say the most hurtful, hateful things that they can say and put it out on the social media, attacking people who are righteous and who are trying to live righteous lives and who identify themselves as Christians, followers of Christ, and even blaspheming the name of our Lord and Savior on a very regular basis. So in verse 14, he alludes to this suffering that is coming, these fiery trials, when we are being insulted by wicked, evil men and women. And then the suffering that James describes when our faith is being strengthened and tested, and we are building up endurance, there in James chapter 1. When we suffer these fiery trials, I believe that these last three that we mentioned here would be encapsulating the sharing of Christ's suffering. The idea is this: that which caused Christ's suffering will be similar to the situations that result in our suffering. If we are living godly in Christ Jesus, we shall suffer persecution and trials. We don't run from that. We endure in that. Because it is purifying the faith. And we are sharing in Christ's suffering. If we are not sharing in Christ's suffering, there has to be a case built for the fact that we're not walking and living as He did. Back to the point, if you're going the same direction that the world and the enemy is going, you're not going to be suffering these fiery trials. It's only when you walk counter to the world, the flesh, and the devil, that the suffering, the fiery trials are going to come. Because you live in Him, and He lives in you, you live as He lived, and we share in His sufferings. Why would we expect anything else? Why would we expect it to be anything other than what Peter's telling us here? I think one of the reasons is because we bought into the great American dream. You know? Be raised in a loving family, which is compromised today. Grow up. Be involved in your junior high, middle school, high school years. Marry the love of your life, woman or man, not, okay, real marriage, not pretend marriage. All right? Live out your days in this nice picket fence lined yard with this nice little bungalow house, having children of your own, always healthy. They go to college, they graduate with honors. You go see the grandkids, you get a place at the lake, and folks, that is the dream or facsimiles thereof for multiplied millions of people. In this country and other countries, they have their own context. That is not the normal Christian life. If those are your goals, I'll come over tonight and we'll burn your goals. Okay? Because what I'm talking about is fiery trials that begins with the threat of abortion on a child yet to be born. Satan starting at those early months, those early moments of life, trying to eradicate a potential worshiper of God. And if the child survives up to those early childhood years, then the onslaught of the pedophiles comes out. And the abuse of children begins, and it's epidemic in the land in which you live. Trafficked around the world. And if a child survives that, they go into those teenage years and preteen years where sex and drugs and alcohol is going to destroy their life. And where the epidemic of the day for those kids of those ages is suicide. Life is not worth living. And they are killing themselves epidemically in our land. And then into those young adult years, hanging out, living with, forsaking the bonds of marriage that God establishes as a great institution, the first great institution. And the ravages that comes from to the home, destroying over half of the marriages in this country. Folks, and then just to get sick and die of old age. You want another option? The first one's absolutely not right, the picket fence one, okay? The second one you don't want to have a part of, do you? Let me recommend that you become one of these beloved, an elect exile. And then you live your life encountering fiery trial after fiery trial after fiery trial. Now listen, and being delivered from it. A strengthened faith, brother. You're right. There is a purpose to the fiery trials you have had. There is a purpose to the fiery trials you're going to face today and into tomorrow. There is a purpose. Now, you will not know the purpose except that what he told us, that this trying of your faith, the purifying of your faith, that's what's going on. So this last situation, you are born and God is going to protect you in those years. And I would suggest to you very strongly that you pray for the children that are born into your families. Grandmas and grandpas, uncles and aunts, you begin to pray for those kids that are born in relation to you. Pray for their protection. Pray that Satan will have no hold over them. Reach out to those mothers who are kind of thinking about abortion or not an abortion. Be aggressive. Reach out to them. There's a life that God created that He wants to be. And then as that child grows in your families, teach them in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Not some fairy tale. Not some mimicked prayer at mealtime. I'm talking about from a young age. They can grasp, and they will have more faith than you and I have oftentimes. I'll never forget. We were living in Springfield, and Adam, our oldest, was maybe four. And every day, every night, we read the boys' Bible stories. Okay? We found this set of Bible story books that were scripturally just perfect, and every night. And they got to the place where they would say, "Daddy, you didn't read the Bible story tonight." Okay? I got a call this one particular day. And my dad was in the hospital, and they did a routine procedure. And when they did, they punctured his lung and hit an artery, pulmonary artery. And he bled to death right there in the hospital bed. I got the call that John, your dad, just died. What do you mean? He's dead. He died. So I had to go home and tell the boys. Aaron wasn't really old enough to know then, but Adam was, and Andrew. And I remember saying to Adam, come go with me into Dad's bedroom. I want to talk to you. So I picked him up, set him up on the bed. And I said, son, I want to tell you, your grandpa died. And the tears are just flowing down my face. I can't hardly talk. That little guy, raised on the nurture and the admonition of the Lord from his word, put his arm around me. And he said, Daddy, it's okay. Grandpa's in heaven with God. Now, folks, that's a foundation to build on. And parents, if you're not yet doing that, start tonight. That's a foundation that will see them through those middle school and high school years. That's that foundation that's going to see them into those college years and young adult years. That grounding of faith in God as they go through their fiery trials once they come to faith and knowledge of Jesus Christ. And they will be able to do what Peter is talking about here. Rejoice in fiery trials. That's what he said. Don't be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange was happening to you. But rejoice. They will not automatically have that response. That response only comes from a child of God grounded in the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they will grow into their years rejoicing that they are found worthy to suffer as their Lord and Savior suffered. I was really pretty excited at this point. Kind of bummed out too, you know, when you start thinking about painful things, that's the norm, not the exception. And then the fantastic news. Because you see, what I'm talking about here and what Peter is trying to tell us is expect to be confronted with tests of your loyalty to him. Now, where are those confrontations? Where are they going to come from? You're going to be seen to be weird and strange. You're going to get a label, like it or not. And you're going to be called names. And you're going to be seen as weird and strange. You're not going to be liked or respected or appreciated or invited or included or honored by a Christ-rejecting world and those people who live in it. Why should you be accepted or be accepted and appreciated and liked and included and honored if you're the polar opposite of who they are? Don't we see that? And so many of you are probably really frustrated now, maybe a little bit anxious and worried that you're not fitting in with the people that you work with or family members or whatever it may be. Folks, if you're in Christ Jesus, like Peter's describing, you're not going to fit in. You're not going to be liked. You're not going to be respected. Just the opposite. The great news is this, when we share in Christ's suffering. Read on with me here. Don't focus on the suffering. Peter goes on. He said, but rejoice insofar as you share Christ's suffering, that you may also rejoice and be glad when His glory is revealed. The follower of Jesus Christ rejoices now in the midst of the suffering. so that we can rejoice ultimately when His glory is revealed. And this is what I can't come down from. I mean, let me read on, okay? And also rejoice and be glad when His glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed. Listen to this. Because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. I'm not sure what that looks like. I told you there were two other points, but I haven't got to the bottom of them yet. We're going to have to find out that next week. But folks, I don't want to miss that. Do you? There is a day out there. There is a day out there, okay, that you may rejoice and be glad when His glory is revealed. You're either going to be there or you're not. You're either going to be in His presence and rejoice and be glad that you're there, or you're going to hear Him say to you personally, "Depart from me, I never knew you." Folks, I strongly encourage us, go for the first one. Go for the first one.